It's good to be here. Like, it's really cool for a couple things. I saw so many kids this morning, and just kids are, I think, the foundation of the church, because when a baby cries in church, there's people who get angry, but like when a baby cries in church, that's a baby in church and it's cool. And like when a kid acts up in church, people get upset, and it's, you shouldn't get upset because it's a kid in church and it's cool. So I saw all the kids, and that was really cool. And then I've seen so many friends that I've known from the past that I knew were here, but like Brittany and Jeremy and Greg and Sterling and Spencer, who's now not there anymore, probably down with the kids, I guess, and Darren and all you guys. It's just really cool to see, and Susan. And it's really cool to see, because so many of you I'd love to see more, but I just don't get to see often enough. Those of you I don't know, it's cool to see you too. But it's just extra special to see someone that you've been friends with and been on the journey with for a while. So my name is Michael. I know Darren from my days in the SBC, pastor, being an associate pastor at Painesville Baptist, and being a planting pastor in Karis Church in Mentor. We closed that down back in 2016, but that's kind of where Darren and I connected and how we got connected. It was really cool to see the video and reminding of how Lottie Moon works, because I absolutely love the IMB and how it functions. Go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and we'll get started. I have been thinking for the last probably 3 weeks or so about this topic and this idea, and the way it all just kind of came together in a short story yesterday was kind of cool. I was out, we've got a basement, and we've got those old fluorescent, like 4 foot, 3 foot fluorescent bulbs. And I never wanted to use them because I don't want to have to replace them, because I don't like fluorescent bulbs. Like, if you ever read the instructions, they say that if you break them, you have to call like a hazmat team in. So I'm like, I just don't even want to deal with that. So, but finally needed to get new bulbs, and I'm going to the store, and we pull into Lowe's, and my three-year-old Ezra sees the Christmas trees and says, "That's the plant area." I said, "Yeah, those are all Christmas trees over there, aren't they?" And we had a short little thing about Christmas trees. And I asked him, I said, "So what's Christmas about?" And he says, "The presents." And I said, "No, it's really not about the presents. What else could Christmas be about?" And he says, "Well, Santa Claus." And in our family, we're very like anti-Santa. We don't discuss, like, as we talk about him, but we don't do the whole Santa thing. And so we're like, "No, it's not Santa. What's Christmas? So what do you think Christmas is about?" He goes, "I don't know." And I said, "It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus' birthday." And the cool tie-in to that is my sermon today is titled, "It's All About Jesus." Or for those of you that are into like pop music, if you don't like "It's All About Jesus," it could be "Say My Name, Say My Name." But I'm not going to sing that. We'll let Greg later on, okay? No, Greg won't either, okay. Standards are a little higher than that. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 3, we've actually got a pretty decent amount of reading, so bear with me on that. But I think it's important to get the context and get where we're starting to where I want to go. So in Acts chapter 3, this is after Pentecost, after the resurrection, and Peter and John are the main characters. It says, "Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant of Abraham. And in your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard of the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had sent them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Thank you. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, I pray that your word can speak diligently to all of us, and each and every one of us can leave here having a better understanding of your desires for us in our lives, and a better understanding of your mercy and grace that you give us. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to just pass away into the background and let us be unnoticed as people notice you. Lord, that you will just steal the shows of our lives and show everyone your greatness, and that everything we do can be all about you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it's all about Jesus. So something that stands out in this entire passage is the constant reliance upon Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of walk through why it's all about Jesus, and how the Apostle Peter and John with him really pointed the light towards Jesus in the midst of a great act instead of pointing the light towards themselves. The first point that I want you to understand here is there is nothing better to give someone in need. There is nothing better to give somebody that is in need other than giving them Jesus. We can give them silver and gold. We can feed the needy. But at the end of the day, if all we're doing is taking care of a physical need, we're not solving the problem. Right? It's really great that when Peter and John are walking by, this man sees them and he has an expectation in his mind that they are going to reach into their pockets and give them something from their pockets. They will give them some silver and gold so that he can then buy some food. Right? It's not that. He looks at them and they say, silver and gold we don't have. There's no doubt in my mind that at that very moment he was ready to turn his eyes and look at someone else. Because if you've ever been on the street down in Cleveland or in Painesville or somewhere and you're walking down the street and someone asks you, do you have a dollar? And you say, I don't have any money. They immediately have this look of, you're not worth my time anymore. Because they are thinking of their physical need. They're thinking of the hunger they're feeling in that instance and in that moment. But when Peter and John said, we don't have any silver and we don't have any gold, but what I have, I'll give you. They gave them what is the most important thing. They gave him a change in life. Let's just look at it just from the physical perspective. Let's forget the spiritualization of this story. Let's just look at the spiritual perspective. We have a man who's sitting on the street sides in the temple every day, hoping someone's nice enough to come along and give them some money so he can have some food. Because he can't work. And Peter and John come along and say, I don't have money, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this man gets up and walks. Now, in America, we have a lot of great sayings that kind of give us the idea of what's going on here. But one of those great sayings is the idea that you can lead a man, or I'm sorry, wrong saying. One of those great sayings is, give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, feed him for a lifetime. The man was looking for a fish, but he was taught how to fish. He was looking for just a little bit of sustenance to get him through until the next nice person walked by. But what they did instead is they said, you don't have to rely on anyone else anymore. You can get up and you can take care of yourself. Right? The great thing about this is what Jesus talked about. He told us that money corrupts. And in Matthew 6, 19 through 29, he says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. They could have given him the money, but it would have slipped right through his fingers, whether it was to buy food or whether it was stolen from him and taken. So instead, he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So from a physical perspective, they gave this man the ability not to depend on other people for treasures, but to depend on himself for treasures. He could now go get a job, he could now go work, and hopefully the gold and silver that he earns will last a little bit longer this way. But from a true perspective, what they did is they showed him the power of Jesus and they declared that it wasn't by my power, but in the name of Jesus, you can get up and walk. It was in the name of Jesus that you can get up and walk. There's this great passage in John 6 now. Verse 41, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you, for the bread that I will give for the life of the world is the flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things at the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then this is the response to that really difficult passage. He says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, if it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who were and who would not believe, who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon answered him," this is what I want you to hear, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus has the words of eternal life. So this man who is sitting on the side of the temple hoping for a little bit of money wasn't given money, he was given healing. But he was given healing in the name of Jesus so that not only was his body made strong, but he was told why his body was made strong, and he was told how to find the words of eternal life. So many times when churches go out and do ministry in the neighborhood, they meet the physical need nowadays. They come out for the purpose of feeding the hungry. They come out for the purpose of putting clothes on the cold. And they just say, "We'll build a reputation. We'll make inroads. We'll make friendships and we'll make relationships. And somewhere down the line, we'll tell them about Jesus. But the blankets we give the cold and the food we give the hungry and the money we give the poor fades away. It is the words of eternal life we must pass on and that we must give." So we've all heard the phrase, sometimes the church is too heavenly minded for any earthly good. And boy, does it sound good. But I think the problem the church is really rolling into now is that we are too much earthly good to be heavenly minded. It is great to go out and feed the poor. It is great to go out and clothe and warm and give. We're blessed. Everyone here is blessed. You drove here in a car. You probably have a cell phone. So if you're sitting at the end of the day and you're saying, "We have money problems, we can't help," you're wrong. Your money problem is spending too much because you live in America and you're doing well. But if we don't give Jesus, we've wasted our time. We can give everything away, but if we don't give Jesus, we haven't met the true need that they have. There is nothing better that you can give someone than giving them Jesus. The second thing I want you to learn from this passage is that there's nothing special about us. There's absolutely nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me. We're roughly 8 billion people on this earth. Science tells us we're something like 99.999% the same on a genetic level. Some of us might be a little bit smarter. Some of us might be able to dunk a basketball. Some of us might be able to make great music. But at the end of the day, there's nothing special about that. When we think of like the greats in this world, we think of the people who every one of us thinks, well, this person's special. You know, we think of like Michael Jackson. We think of Beyonce, since we talked about her a little bit earlier. We think of LeBron James and his basketball abilities, or we think of presidents. There's nothing special about them. We choose to think they are, but the truth of the matter is they're not. And we're a lot of you here are my age, roughly. We're part of the VIP generation. You remember going to school and making little art projects in first grade that said, I'm a VIP, right? Am I the only one who like remembers bringing those things home? And we're taught that we're very important and we're super special, and man, there's just nobody like you. The truth of the matter is, for most of us, the minute we pass away, someone else will fill our shoes. So there's a few people in the world that are special to me and can never be replaced. My family. But the truth of the matter is, to most people in the world, the minute you're gone, they'll never even notice you are here. You'll pass into obscurity. Your children might remember. Your children will remember you. Your grandchildren might remember you. And your great-grandchildren may not even know you existed. In 70 years, the whole history of you will be gone. Guys, feel good now? Like, does that like get you excited for the Christmas season? like, what'd you learn in church this week? That I'm not important and everyone's gonna forget about me. Okay? But what we have to understand is that while we are all basically the same, that makes none of us special, there's other good news to us in that we're totally deprived. Like, there's nothing that we can even do to become special. So this raises the question of, in this instance where Peter and John work this great miracle and they're equally unspecial, why should they take the credit for it? If all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, if everyone, including Peter and John, are not special, why should they say, we did this? And it's really great to see that throughout this entire passage, they never once say, look what we have done. They once come close and they say, if we're here to find out how this man was healed, let me tell you it was from Jesus. But they never say, we did it. They always say it was Jesus who did it. So because there is nothing special about me, and there's nothing special about you, and because I am deprived and hopeless and worthless without Christ, and you are deprived and hopeless and worthless without Christ, we should not point the fingers to us, we should point the fingers to Him. So many songs we sing that I don't want to bash, but so many songs that we sing in churches talk about me and how I feel. We should be singing to the praise and glory of God. I heard a sermon this week where the pastor was talking about, in the book of Revelation, it says that all those who believe would sing a new song. And he said it was the song of the redeemed. And it was so great because one of my favorite songs is He Reigns by Newsboys, and it's the song of the redeemed. It should sing of Him in a way that no one else could ever sing of. And when we do something great, when your church goes into the community and your church goes out and feeds, when your church helps, when you pack book bags of supplies for kids, it shouldn't be the Bridge Church is doing this for you. It should be Jesus is doing this for you, and I am nothing but a messenger of Him. And once I'm gone, someone else will fill my space, but He will always be there, and He will always be the one delivering what we are giving to you. Silver and gold I don't have, But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Here's some school supplies. In the name of Jesus, here's some food. In the name of Jesus, take a blanket. Because every ounce of unspecialness in me is in you, and you need him. It's all about Jesus. It absolutely must be all about Jesus. I want to fast forward our lives to tomorrow morning. Wherever you work, you're talking to someone, and you're at the water cooler, and they're like, did you see that play in the Browns game last night? Or did you hear that new song that new TikTok that just went viral? Man, it's so great. Not one of you is going to leave tomorrow and say, man, the sermon I heard was fantastic. That Mike guy, it is amazing. I can't wait to hear him again. But after that man was healed, I want you to look at the reaction of the people. Start at verse 8. Actually, let's start at verse 9. It said, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, they knew who he was because he was always there asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder, amazement at what happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded. What Jesus can do is amazing. What Jesus can do is utterly astounding. It's something we ought to wonder at, and we should look at, and we can say, the works of my God are fantastic. No one's going to go in tomorrow and say, you know, this guy taught really well. I'd be flattered if you did, but it would be even better if you went in. You know what? I learned about this really awesome thing my God did, and he's amazing. That's special. There is nothing special about us, but everything special about Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that over and over again, people were amazed. It says they were amazed. They wondered at what they, Mary wondered at what she had witnessed. 2,000 years later, we're talking about Peter and John, but every time we talk about Peter and John, we're talking about Jesus. The special thing about Peter and John was the message of Jesus they delivered. And while you're not special, I want to give you something that my pastor once said, and I absolutely loved it. I thought this is one of the greatest things ever. You've probably heard it by someone else, but this is absolutely fantastic. God does not love you because you're special. You're special because God loves you. There's nothing in you that God would look at and say, wow, you're so honest, I must love you. You're so truthful, you're so kind, you're so compassionate, you're so wise, I'm going to love you. Instead, he looks at you and he says, I love you, and you become special. My kids aren't in here, and I won't show them this part. My kids are like everyone else's kids. If I had Grayson instead of Isaiah, I would love Grayson. I love Isaiah and Joshua and Benaiah and Ezra because they're mine. And because they're mine, I love them, and that love for them makes them special to me. There was, if you guys see the movie Endgame, like the most watched movie of all time, right? We've all seen Avengers Endgame, and there was this scene where Tony Stark has a daughter. The whole movie revolves around him kind of wanting to save the world without losing his daughter, and they want to travel back in time so that they can figure out how to save the world but not lose his daughter. She was special to him because she was his. And one of the things that the dilemma that they came upon was if they went back in time and just changed the past, then she would not be there anymore. Now, he would have never known she was not there. She would have never existed. He could have had other children and loved them equally as well. But he knew her and he loved her, and that made her special. You're special not because there's something about you, but you're special because God loves you. The third point I want you to take out of this is that this miracle and every other miracle ever orchestrated, whether in Scripture or not, whether recorded and documented or not, every miracle ever orchestrated was for the purpose of bringing glory to God and magnifying the name of Christ. It wasn't about bringing glory to Peter and John. It wasn't about bringing glory to the ministry of the Holy Spirit even at that point. Comes up a little bit later. It wasn't about bringing glory to the ministry of the apostles. It was about bringing glory to God and magnifying the name of Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And something that is absolutely great, and the reason I really wanted to read the whole passage, is because as you go through this passage, time and time again, they reference Jesus. I just wrote down some of them so that I could have an idea. And I'm sure I missed a couple, because sometimes they were in pseudonyms of Jesus. So in chapter 3, he's referred to in verse 6, 13, 14, 15, 16, 20, and 26. In chapter 4, he's referred to again in verses 10 and 11 as the one that that John and Peter are trying to bring attention to. Right? They call him they call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And another point, they refer to him as the prophet that Moses prophesies of. He's what it's about. And through this entire passage, what you'll notice as you read it is Jesus, 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 Jesus. That man was healed, Jesus. You're teaching, Jesus. So much so that when they came and they told them to stop talking, they said, stop talking about Jesus and the resurrection. I thought it was very interesting, the charge that the leaders in the temple gave to him, because they said, don't teach about Jesus. I thought it was very interesting that they didn't say, don't heal anyone. There's no command to stop doing healings. And I think that's how the community is around us today. When we're feeding the hungry, and we're giving away free stuff, the community absolutely loves us. But the moment we say Jesus, they're like, oh, don't talk about that. I don't need him. I don't want him. I just need food right now because I'm hungry. But it is our job to say what they said and stand up and say, I can only talk about the things I have seen. These guys were so blessed and so lucky. They got to walk with and talk to Jesus on a daily basis. They got to see him heal the woman with the issue of blood. They got to see him heal the blind man. They got to see him heal the withered hand. They got to see him raise the man next to the pool. They got to see him raise Lazarus from the grave. They got to see that. And then they got to deny him and run away from him and watch from some form of distance, all except John, and watch from some distance as he crucified and died. But then they all got to see the most amazing miracle in all of history. They got to see him come back to life by his own power. And their response was, I can do nothing but tell people about him. The resurrection is the key, most pivotal moment in human history. And they're like, why would I not tell you about this? He came back to life. And he healed this man's feet. He came back to life and he forgives your sin. He came back to life and can make you whole again. I can't do anything but tell you about him. And if we aren't special, why would God want to put glory on us? He should have the glory. In all the works that we do, be it miracles or just the everyday mundane work of our life, it's to glorify God. It's to make His name great and to show who Jesus Christ is. As I was wrapping up last night, I took out my journal and I wrote a little thought about myself and kind of my prayer. And one of the things I said is that as ministry changes and evolves for me, my desire is that it always points to Christ. And my desire is that it's not just about teaching people how to live a Christian life, but teaching people the glory of the one who gave it all to us. It's about Him. And the most evidence that it is about Him is the fourth point I've got for you. The only path to salvation is Jesus. There is no other way for redemption, for salvation, for righteousness to be given to you unless it is through Jesus. There is a major problem with the Bible in our culture. We live in a postmodern world, and one of the things I've learned over the last couple years is that postmodernism is really just all about deconstructing the meaning of terms. So one of the reasons that we hear in the world today that truth is subjective is because they had deconstructed the meaning of the word truth. And it's relative now because it's your truth, and my truth is my truth. Well, the problem with that and the scripture are very exclusive phrases. One of those is one that Jesus spoke of when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Jesus' eyes, there are not many truths. He didn't say, "I am the way, I am a truth." He said, "I am the truth." He's telling us there's only one. So it becomes a very exclusive statement that either Jesus is the truth, or, if subjectivism is correct, Jesus is not the truth at all. He's either the truth and there is nothing else, or he is nothing. The resurrection tells us he's the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that if there is no resurrection, there's no hope. Everything that we have hinges on the fact that over a three-day period, Jesus died and brought himself back to life. Everything. And because of that, we know he is the only truth. There is no other truth in this world except him. This entire story, this entire 66 books, this entire history of the planet Earth and humans on it, all is about Jesus. It revolves around him and his role in redemptive history. It's all about how he has created a plan to find you in your complete lack of righteousness, to find you in your complete lack of specialness, and to make something special out of you in his name for his purpose, to bring glory to the one who died for you. The Old Testament points forward to the cross. The New Testament points back to the cross. It all hinges on those 3 days. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And Paul, or Peter here, racks it up and brings it back again in saying that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This man that was sitting at the gate wanting his money for the day had his life saved by healing of his feet. All of a sudden, his life was radically different. Because now he could work. Now he could go out and go into the fields and do what he needed to do to survive. In his eyes, the healing of his legs was the salvation of his life. But what Peter and John here were trying to get across to him is it's not the saving of the body that matters, it's the saving of the soul, and it is only through Jesus. There is no second path. There is no Buddha. There is no Muhammad. There is no Allah to get you there. There is no science and no learning that can get you to God and His righteousness. But there is Jesus. There is Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. Everything is all about Jesus. And the reason the song Say My Name came to mind is because when you go out into the world, I want you to say His name. I want you to go out into the world and be a nice person and be looked upon, and people think, wow, that's a really, man, Greg, you're such a good person. I love the way you help out. I want you to say His name. And He's up there right now saying, say my name. Because you may know what He has to offer. But your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends need to know what He has to offer. There's no path to salvation except through Jesus. And if you're here and you're saying, I've done so many good things, are you telling me they don't matter? I've done great works. I tithe so much every week. I even filled the Lottie Moon envelope today. I'm bringing, what was it, onions? Canned onions. Huh? Fried onions. I'm bringing fried onions next week. I've already got them in my Amazon cart. Then I'm telling you that doesn't matter one bit. It's Jesus. And the words of the Apostle Peter were, repent that your sins might be blotted away. Let's pray. Father and Lord Jesus, I just pray that you help us to bring your name glory, because you truly deserve it. I just pray that you help us to say your name when we're out doing the good that we do, to say your name when we're serving the community. And Lord, we may never see a miracle like this man saw. But Lord, let the small things that we do in the world, in our own little corner, be something that brings you glory and brings you praise amongst the unbelievers. Lord, I pray that you begin to clean the name of your church so that when we do bring your name to those who don't believe, it'll be less about them looking at our history and past and more about them seeing the greatness of you. Lord, I pray that you will help people who don't know who you are to be called by you and to be saved through you. Lord, I know your will is the will that we follow, and Lord, I pray that you help people, that you find people and seek people out that are in need of you today. And Lord, I pray that you use me to be part of that job. That in whatever way you desire, Lord, I pray that you use me to do your works. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.